forgiveness. And how the scripture describes it and what it means to us in our life. In our series so far, we've looked at forgiveness from three different angles. The first one was how we get forgiveness from God, how God forgives us. Now, one of the things that happens sometimes is that we as human beings try to figure out the angles. And Lonnie, if you can flip us to the next slide. Here's somebody who had an angle. When I was a kid, I used to pray every night for a new bicycle, and I realized the Lord does not work that way, so I stole one and asked him to forgive me. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Just to be very, very clear on this. Yes, God does forgive, but we're not to use it in a way to, kind of work the system. The second one is that we have to learn to accept it for ourselves. And so continue through to the next one. Thank you, Lord, for another day to try and fix everything. I messed up in the past. I am so glad you forgave me, Lord. Now please help me to forgive myself. That's something we need to be able to do. And it's interesting the conversations I've had with people over the years on that. How with some people, there's something that happened 5 weeks ago or 5 years ago or 25 years ago that they've prayed over and over and over for the Lord to forgive them, but they keep feeling guilty about it. And that's not the way God works. And we're going to talk a little bit about another aspect of forgiveness that may be involved in that this morning, but we need to understand that when God forgives, he forgives. And we only need to ask him once. And his promise is that he will forgive us. 1 John 1:9 tells us that, and we're going to be reminded of that as we come to the communion table. The whole purpose of the communion table is to remind us that God has forgiven us and forgiven us completely. The third one is that we are to forgive other people. We'll flip through one more. Here's a guy who didn't quite get it. Harry W. Stevenson, the following people still owe me an apology. And there's a whole long list on his headstone. Here's someone who did not know how to forgive. And he took his bitterness to the grave with him. Unfortunately, I've met some people who could have made a headstone that way. Because when you talk to them, that's what they want to talk about. Is they want to talk about that list. And I've been in nursing homes where you meet a bunch of people, and some people are incredibly joyful. Even though, from a human standpoint, circumstances don't warrant it, and others whose circumstances may actually, from a human standpoint, warrant them being very satisfied with life, they choose, instead of looking at the good things, to cling on to the difficult things that have happened. Just a quick reminder of what forgiveness isn't and what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not, and these come from, we've talked about most of these, but Ron Edmondson has put them together in a really good way. Seven things forgiveness is not. It's not forgetting. God doesn't wipe away memory of the bad things that may have happened. It's not regaining automatic trust. If it's dealing with another person that we need to forgive, trust is earned. And the person who has wronged us must earn that trust again. It's not a removal of consequences. If you've sinned or if someone else has sinned against you, sometimes there are consequences that forgiveness just does not put away, and they still have to face the results of their actions. It's not ignoring the offense. You don't have to pretend nothing happened when you forgave or when you forgive someone. That's not part of it. It doesn't provide an instant emotional healing. Healing takes time. Sometimes God is gracious to us where he does give us that instant emotional healing, but that's very rare. And usually it takes time to work through that process and understanding God's grace. It doesn't restore us to the same relationship. If there's an issue between two people, forgiveness usually does one of two things. It keeps the gap a little wider, at least for a while. Or it may actually strengthen that gap, and those people may have a closer relationship because they've been able to work through the offense that's there. And finally, it's not a leverage of power. If we forgive someone, it doesn't mean that they owe us. We need to make sure that we understand that forgiveness needs to be without condition, just as God does with us. And then quickly, seven things that forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a choice. We always have a choice in that situation. Forgiveness is letting go of the right to get even. Romans 12:19 in the Message says this: I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. God's the one who's going to deal with the situation, and so we let go of the right to get even. It means that we move forward. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. See, when we carry unforgiveness around, it's like there's a huge weight on our shoulders. And forgiving removes that weight and allows us to move forward. It means we drop resentments and grudges. Forgiveness releases the angst towards the person who did the injury. It's a step towards healing. Again, not something that happens overnight, but it is a part of the process that's necessary in order for us to heal. It's an opportunity to display grace. After all, God's attitude of life towards us is one of grace. And we have the opportunity to respond in that way to other people, or as we're going to talk about this morning, when we need to ask someone else for forgiveness, it gives us an opportunity to receive grace from them. And it's the removal of a roadblock. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And forgiveness, whether you need to ask for it or whether you need to grant it, certainly removes some of those roadblocks. So if all of those things have been a part of our discussion, what's the loose end? We'll just leave it at the next slide. We can get off of the hairy slide. There's a loose end here. And loose end, as I define it, is simply some unfinished business. Now, often loose ends can be very trivial things. However, if God is speaking to us about something, it's no longer trivial. Most of the things that make or break a project are major, but every once in a while, it can be a little thing, a loose end, that gets in the way of what it is we're trying to accomplish. Our understanding of forgiveness needs to be complete. It might be that someone can influence you. However, for our study today, we want to say that the influence that I am talking about needs to come from Scripture and from the Holy Spirit, who often speaks to us about something very important. And that is the fact that when I have wronged someone, I need to ask that person for forgiveness as well. As a member of God's family, we receive the gift of the Spirit. He acts as our guide, as our instructor in these kind of situations. The Scripture tells us that as we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, we are to grow to be like Him throughout our lives. And that's the privilege that we have as Christians, is to become more and more like Jesus. Are we ever going to get perfected in that? No, I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure the Scripture tells us very clearly that it's a process that's not going to happen until the other side of eternity. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't be making progress in that direction, and that our actions and our words reflect those of Jesus. For years and years, there's been that little bracelet around, the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And it's one of those things that as we become more and more like Christ, we have the opportunity to live out. And so this morning we're going to read a passage, and it's from the book of Matthew chapter 5. It comes out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's a wide variety of Jesus' teaching. Did Jesus preach this whole thing at one time? Maybe. Probably it was a collection of different teachings given to large groups of people at different times. because basically there's about 25 sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is one of them, starting in verse 21. And it's interesting that as we talk about this, the heading in my Bible is murder. And you'll see how that comes in just a moment. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5, beginning reading at verse 21. And let's go to the next slide. Oh, it didn't come up? Okay. You can go back, because there should have been one other one in there, and I guess it didn't save. Okay, we're going to start reading at verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." That far God's word this morning. One of the reasons that we know that Jesus spoke with authority and that he wasn't just someone who was trying to gather a group of followers around to somehow set up something for himself. A couple of ways. Number one was the fact that the whole time he was leading towards the cross. Second one was that he took the common human wisdom of the day, even the spiritual understanding that the Jews had of the Old Testament, and he toughened it. He made it harder. And so this is one of those where Jesus looks back at the Old Testament commandments, and there's a commandment in there that says, "You shall not murder." Pretty logical. And then Jesus says, but basically, if you're calling someone else a fool, if you're judging someone else, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Just like if someone murders someone is subject to justice. In other words, Jesus says, keep your anger in check. Be careful of what that does to relationships. And so let's look at, go back one please, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. According to Jesus, if you come to church, if you come to worship, even, I would suggest, if you're coming to your daily personal devotional time, because that really is bringing a gift to the altar. If you're coming to the communion table, if you're worshiping in any way, and all of a sudden the Spirit reminds you that you've offended someone and something needs to be made right, you need to stop what you're doing and go and take care of it. This isn't a subtle hint. This is a very direct statement. Jesus says, this is what you need to do. Don't put it off. Don't go around in circles about it, but deal with it. If we come to worship and we have an outstanding problem, often the Holy Spirit will nudge us. Now, the reason how we can tell whether it's the Holy Spirit nudging us or the enemy accusing us is if it's a situation that we've already dealt with, that's the enemy accusing us. And we can take and we can lay that under the blood of the cross, and we can say, go away. God's already forgiven me for that. I've already made that right. I'm done with that part. But if it's a situation where we know that we have offended someone, when that thought comes to our mind and we've never made it right, that's an area of forgiveness that we need to deal with, that we need to rebuild that relationship. Too often, I want the good stuff that comes with being an adult. I don't want the rules and regulations that the scripture has. I want to live life my own way. But this is one of those things that's pretty clear and pretty specific. Loose ends are the things that we end up knowing we need to deal with as we mature and grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But we simply have not, for whatever reason. There are times when we need to seek the forgiveness of others. The event might have been a mutual misunderstanding. It might have been something that we did without thinking. It might have been the fact that we just treated someone badly for whatever reason. The question is, did we leave any loose ends with that? Now, sometimes in our lives, we can tell that there are some loose ends. If there is a person you would prefer not to meet when you're out at a restaurant or the grocery store, it's probably a loose end. If there is someone that you would prefer not to see at a wedding or a funeral, that's probably a loose end. If there's someone that you would prefer not to sit next to at the family Christmas dinner, that's probably a loose end. If there's someone that refuses to talk to you or even be in the same room with you, very possibly a loose end. I like this one. If you're hanging off the edge of a cliff in danger of falling, and there's one voice you don't want asking if you need help from the top, that's a really big loose end. See, there's just loose ends. And the Spirit can nudge us at a variety of times. Earlier on this week, I made a phone call, and lady answered the phone at the other end, and as soon as I heard her voice, I remembered something that about 2 months ago I had promised to do for her husband, and I had completely forgotten about it. And it was just kind of like, and so I'm getting in touch with him to deal with that loose end, because I made him a promise and I broke that promise. That's the kind of loose ends that can come up with that in our human pride, you know what, I'd rather not deal with it. I'd rather not do anything about it. I'm hoping he's just forgotten it. But he probably hasn't, and I need to deal with it. A little later on in the service, we're going to take time to just listen to what the Spirit has to say. But if the Spirit is talking to you right now through any time in the service, you might want to write something down or write it on your phone. Don't worry, I won't think you're texting somebody else about how bad the message is this morning. If you need to do something like that to help you through this process, please feel free. Some say that loose ends are the skeletons supposedly hidden our promise, hidden in our closets. And I used that line at one of the other churches I was at, and one of the elders was a man who really loved puns, and he came up to me afterwards and says, the problem with the skeletons is the closet is that they always have a bone to pick with you. So, not original with me. But that happens, and that's true. Loose ends steal our confidence, our concentration. Loose ends can limit our witness in our relationship with God. If we are sharing with someone and there's a problem in our own life in the same area, it makes it a little hypocritical if we're giving someone else advice and we're not willing to deal with that same thing. It sort of takes us back to the first week and how a life lived by our choice is a life lived in sin, a life that damages our relationship with God. But when we make the choice, not just to forgive others, but to ask for forgiveness when we need it from others, brings us into that good relationship with God. We try to reconcile that broken relationship. We're acting like children of the King, and we're on the right path. Let's go to the next two verses. Nope, there. So Matthew simply says, Jesus here says, settle the matter quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. And he describes what could happen if you don't. Jesus says, deal with it. Deal with it. Now, adversary here, as some people look at it, say, this might be someone who's not a brother or a sister. This might be someone that you have some other kind of relationship with, not as a Christian brother or a sister, but still, we are called to do our best to try and settle the things that we have caused. Someone that knows you are guilty of something, deal with it, admit it. One of the things that we see very often as we talk to people in business and in life is people, pretty much everybody somewhere along the way does something wrong at work, in family relationships, either intentionally or even unintentionally. The ones that are easy to deal with are the people who admit it and take responsibility. The ones that are tough to deal with are the people who don't. When I was, throughout the years of church ministry, I've seen that situation over and over and over again. Where when someone does something wrong and they go and apologize and deal with it, not every time, but certainly in the vast majority of times, the other person is willing to forgive and to rebuild and renew that relationship. But when the person says, hey, it's not my fault, I didn't do anything wrong, I'm sorry their feelings got hurt, but I was, after all, just speaking the truth, and they don't want to take any responsibility for anything that's happened, that's a difficulty that can go for a long, long time. And yet, even in those, when God works, it's amazing how people react and how positively the journey can go from there. When we ask for forgiveness, we have to remember as well that we are not responsible for the other person's response. If I've done something wrong, and I'm going to pick on Dave just because he's sitting at the end here this morning. If I've done something wrong to Dave, and I go and apologize, it's not my issue if for whatever reason he chooses not to forgive me. I have done what I can. I need to pray for him. I need to ask him if there's anything else that I can do. But the choice after that is his. And sometimes we hesitate because we have that fear of, man, if I apologize and the other person doesn't forgive me, now it's going to be even worse. I really believe that that's a lie of the enemy because, like I say, in the vast majority of cases, that's all people are looking for is an apology and an acknowledgement that something wrong was done. We need to be willing to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is a choice you are making for yourself. When someone has wronged you, you make the choice to forgive. In a situation where you've wronged someone, your choice is to make the choice to apologize. What happens after that is up to the other person. And you need to leave that in God's hand. If we want to experience the full freedom offered by God, the freedom from guilt and shame, and freedom from self-imposed suffering and separation, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to influence us in all areas of life. And that includes nudging us in places where we've broken relationship with someone. A couple of weeks ago, we did something very physical where I asked you to hold on to the rock, and then if you had someone you knew you needed to forgive, to come up to the front and drop the rock in the tray. It was a very physical act, and you say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, we're body, soul, and spirit, and often we think the spiritual aspect of it only happens in the soul and spirit part. But no, often we have to do very physical things, and this is one of those places where we need to do something physical, where we need to, in person, ask the other person for forgiveness, where we know that we have wronged them. And it's amazing how God can work in those situations. It's amazing how God can work in those situations. Do I like it when the Spirit convicts me of something I've done wrong and I have to go and deal with it? No. I never have woken up in the morning and saying, God, I need something hard to do today. Give me something I'd rather not do today. I've never started my day thinking that, ever. And there's days when I've argued with God about what I believe His Spirit is saying to me. Hopefully when we do that, we lose those arguments sooner rather than later, and we take that step that we need to do. And so before we come to the communion table this morning, I'm going to ask you to do this. Flip to the next screen. Physically, if you've got a pen and a paper, or on your phone, or mentally in your mind, we're going to take just a minute, and we're going to have a moment of silence, and we're going to ask the Spirit to speak to us. Let's see if there's any name you need to put in the blank. If you do, don't tuck it away and never talk about it again or think about it again. Do something about it. Set up a meeting with that individual, if that's possible. If they're a long ways away, phone them. Do it at least voice to voice. Texts and emails are really lousy for doing stuff like this, because texts and emails don't have any kind of inflection and don't allow you to get a true response from the other individual. And so we're just going to take a minute this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us if we have anything in this area. Let's pray. Father, this morning we start by saying thank you that you forgive us. That your mercy and your grace and your love is focused on us. But Lord, we also know that you are a God of holiness and a God of truth and a God of judgment. And so, Lord, when we choose to reject those gifts, we know that we are going to suffer the consequences of that. So, Lord, this morning, thank you that your Son, Jesus, died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to be that sacrifice. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being the one who reminds us, who nudges us, who speaks to us, sometimes softly, sometimes loudly, about the things that we need to do in response to your love for us. Lord, you've called us to live for you in every way, to live like you in every way. And so, Father, even though you never did something where you needed to ask for someone's forgiveness because of your perfection, we're not in that same situation, that yet you have promised to be with us in each of those situations as well. So as we come to the communion table this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would indeed remind us of the fullness of your grace and mercy. And that if anyone has had a name come to mind this morning of someone that they need to ask forgiveness from, Lord, that you would help them to have the courage to take whatever step is necessary to make that happen in the next few days. Lord, too, I just pray that if it's something they are finding very difficult to do, that they would ask a brother or a sister to walk alongside them in the situation, to pray with them, to counsel with them, and if necessary, to go with them, if for whatever reason they think that that's the best way to go. So, Lord, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. And as we respond to the nudging of your Spirit this morning, Lord, we pray that your truth and your love would flow in and through our hearts in a special way as we gather around the communion table today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to take communion together. You can go to the next slide. This morning, communion is represented by the bread and by the cup. Jesus gave the instructions to the disciples on what we call the Last Supper, and how this was to be a memorial feast that Christians were to do as we come together to worship. We want to remind you this morning that this is the table of the Lord. It's not the table of this church or this denomination. You don't have to be a member of anything in order to take any earthly organization. You simply need to be a member of God's family. If you've confessed your sin and asked Him to forgive you and received Him as Lord of your life, then we invite you to share around this table with us this morning. For some of you, if there's a name that's come to your mind, you may choose this morning to pass by communion until you've taken that step. And that's all right. No one's watching to see who's taking. No one's going to ask you why you did or didn't. You may want to pray with someone. And so while we're taking communion, if you would like someone to pray with you, just come and sit on any of the front row seats here. And myself, some of the elders, bring a friend with you if you want. We'll pray with you after the service as you walk through this situation. This is a family matter as well as a personal matter. We want to care for one another in this. And so I'm going to ask the elders to come to the front and the music team to come and prepare as we prepare for the communion service.